Up to Matthew chapter 18 is the first passage we're going to go to. Also, at the end of service, we do need to stack the chairs up for our Mops and Moms Next ministries that are coming up this week. So if you can stick around for a few minutes and help. And we also need about 8 or 9 tables up from downstairs. We're not going to bring them into the room, though. If you want to stack them out in the foyer against the on the other side of the sound booth against the wall there, because they're having the Mill Pond group is having a movie afternoon today. So we don't want to set the tables up yet, but we do want to bring them up. That's pretty much it. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the scriptures this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here, Lord. And I do thank you, Lord, that we do need you and you're there for us when we do. I just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to help us open our hearts and our minds to the things that we learn here from your word. I pray today, Lord, as it's a sensitive topic, Lord, for many people, I pray that you would just help us to be open to what you have to say to us and what you desire from us. So I'm thankful again for this day. I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to focus in on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in this series called World Changer, and really what we're doing is we're studying traits of Jesus that made him a world changer. One of the most amazing things that Jesus said in his life were actually in the last dying hours of his life, and some of you might remember this in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus was on the cross suffering. He looked up to the heavens and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, Jesus was suffering in front of the very people that delivered him up to the cross, and he was asking for forgiveness for them. Now, this is contrary to the way that most people think, and because of his willingness to offer forgiveness, Jesus actually changed the world. Now, most people, when someone is hurting us, we don't desire for them to be forgiven. We don't desire good for them, but Jesus was a world changer. Jesus looked at things very differently than we look at things. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at 3 parables that Jesus taught. And these parables were by and large about forgiveness. And I believe as Christians, if we put into practice what we learn from these parables, we'll actually be able to change the little corner of the world that we live in. So as we study these parables, what we're going to do is we're going to answer 3 questions. All 3 of these parables have a lot of theological implications, a lot of things going on. I can preach many sermons on these parables. We're not going to go into the depths of these parables, but what we're going to do is we're going to use them, practically speaking, because Jesus used parables to teach people so they would remember the lessons. So as we look at these parables, we're going to answer 3 questions. And the first parable is found in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And the question we're going to answer is this: why should we forgive? Why should we forgive? Because you know what? Sometimes people wrong us, people hurt us, and we're upset with them, right? We're mad at them, we're angry, we're discouraged. And we look at them and we say, why should I forgive? Why should I forgive? They don't deserve to be forgiven. Why should I forgive? Well, Matthew 18 kind of helps us to understand that. And some of you have probably remembered this parable. I've referenced it many times. You may have read it many times. But it's on the heels of Peter came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times." So basically, Peter's asking, like, is there a limit? Is there a limit to how often I should forgive? Is it 7? And Jesus throws out a big number, and basically what he's saying is, no, you should be willing to offer forgiveness all the time. So then Jesus goes into this parable, and he says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." So 10,000 talents was an exorbitant amount of money. It would literally take this guy his life to pay this off. So you see what the punishment was his wife and him and his children would be sold to pay off the debt. So the servant responds like this. He fell on his knees imploring him and says to the master, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. So there's two issues here. He had pity on him, and the reason why is because, first of all, here's a grown man on his knees begging, saying, having pity, but also the master knowing, like, this guy's not going to be able to pay this back. So he has pity on him and says to him, you know what? Your debt is paid. So in verse 28, it picks up and says, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Verse 34, and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So we read this parable, right? We read this parable, and we can't help but think, this guy is messed up. Do you guys feel that way? This guy is messed up. He was forgiven this huge debt, and then he went out and found somebody that owed him a meager sum and went and choked him and wouldn't forgive him. So on two levels, the first you say is, wow, that guy was forgiven that huge debt. Why would he even go to collect any of the debts against him? That's your first thing. But the second thing is, when he does, he's unmerciful. The same exact picture happens, and this man is begging and pleading, and then the servant's like, nope, I'm throwing you in jail. So we look, and we see this man has been forgiven so much, but won't forgive the other person. See, what Jesus is doing in this parable, he's comparing our forgiveness from God and the forgiveness that we offer other people. See, the gospel message teaches us that we are forgiven something that costs us our lives. See, most of you might know this, but the truth of the scriptures is this. We are all sinners. We have a sin debt that needs to be paid. The only way that sin debt could be paid is with our life. The scriptures tell us this, because of our sin debt, we deserve eternal separation from God. That's forever. That's our life. But Jesus is the loving God who was willing to come and lay down his life and pay that sin debt for us. The scriptures tell us this, that Jesus rose again 3 days later to prove that he was God. And all who believe will have eternal life. So therefore, your sin debt, which would cost you your life, Jesus paid that with his life. And the scriptures tell us that if you trust that Jesus paid that with his life, that you are forgiven, that you will be saved, that you will not have to pay that sin debt. So what Jesus is teaching is that nothing, listen to this, nothing another person does to us can amount to the size of forgiveness that God offered us. You get that? Nothing that another person does to us can amount to the size of forgiveness that God offered us. And he's saying, because I am willing to offer forgiveness to you for your offenses that were against me, because everything that we do in sin is against God, you should be willing to do the same to a person who sins against you. So why should you forgive? Well, the first answer is this, because we're forgiven. We should forgive because we are forgiven. So you know what? This is why the world has a problem with forgiveness. Do you know that? They have not experienced forgiveness the way that we have. So if you go for counsel from a person who doesn't know the Lord, who hasn't been forgiven, who hasn't experienced forgiveness from God, here's what they'll say. You'll say, you know what? I'm struggling with forgiving that person. They'll say, why should you forgive him? What's like they did that to you? Don't forgive them. They don't deserve it. That's what the world would say. And the reason why the world would say that is because they have not experienced what we have experienced. And in fact, if you are a Christian, your forgiveness from God should motivate you to forgive others. If you are a Christian, your forgiveness from God should motivate you to forgive others. Jesus is teaching that a Christian that does not forgive is a contradiction in terms. A Christian that does not forgive is a contradiction in terms. It shouldn't be happening. C.S. Lewis said it this way: to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. You get that? To forgive the inexcusable because God, I didn't deserve this forgiveness. You didn't deserve this forgiveness. Every sin that we have committed to this day has been offense to God, and we did not deserve his forgiveness, but he offered it to us. But you know what? The second answer to why we should forgive is our emotional and spiritual health. Our emotional and spiritual health are at stake. Do you realize that? Think about the man. Think about the unmerciful servant. This guy was a mess. I mean, he was already out charging this other guy. I mean, he lunged at him and started choking him. Anybody want to be friends with that guy? Like, he was a mess. The way he treated other people, emotionally and spiritually, he was coming undone. So the Mayo Clinic, this is not a Christian organization, they're a health and wellness, did a study, and they found these things true of people who refuse to forgive and people that hold grudges against other people. Maybe some of these things are true of you because you're doing that. The first thing they found is this: a person who refuses to forgive and holds a grudge against other people, it says they bring anger and bitterness into every relationship and new experience. They're a mess. They're not a happy person. They're angry and they're bitter. And guess what? Every relationship, every experience they're in, it kind of shows up, doesn't it? You ever meet these grouchy people? Well, a lot of times these grouchy people are fueled by the fact that they are grudge holders, that they don't forgive other people. They're not happy. They're not people you want to be around. The next thing they found is this: they become so wrapped up in the wrong that they can't enjoy the present. Have you ever felt that way? Like you're stewing about what someone did to you that you can't even really live in the present. You can't even really live your life. All you're thinking about is either, how am I going to get this person back? I can't believe they did this to me. I can't believe they hurt me like this. This is your life, you know? And all your friends know it. All your family member knows it, because anytime that person's name is brought up, you have something to say because you're so bitter and angry about it. The third thing we find is people like this become depressed or anxious. You know, if you're struggling with depression or anxiety, maybe it's because you're a grudge holder. Maybe it's because you decided not to offer forgiveness to other people. And guess what? It's sending you down in a spiral that you don't want to be in and you shouldn't be in. The next thing they found is that they feel like their life lacks meaning and purpose, or that they are at odds with their spiritual belief. Here's what happens. Your life lacks meaning and purpose because your purpose now has become to be angry at the person that's hurt you. Your purpose now is to become the person that wants to withhold forgiveness or hold a grudge. You're at odds with your spiritual belief because now you're saying things like this to God: God, why did that person do that to me? Why did you allow that to happen? I can't believe that you allowed that person to hurt me in the way that they hurt me. And then the fifth thing they found is this: they lose valuable and enriching connectedness with other people. They lose valuable and enriching connectedness with other people. Well, it affects every relationship. Think about that unmerciful servant, man. He was such a mess that he was lunging at one servant. All the other servants were like, that guy's a mess. Let's tell on him, okay? Because he's such a mess, and he's just like, he belongs in jail, basically, is what they were saying. That's why they told on him. So the question I have for you is this: painting this picture, is this what you want for your life? Is this what you want for your life? Now I'll tell you this, as your pastor, this is not what I want for your life. This is not what I want for your life. This is not what God wants for your life. And I'll tell you, there are a few reasons why I don't want this for your life. One is you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. Two is the people around you are going to be miserable. And three, as a result, I'm going to be miserable. And I don't think that's nice to do to your pastor, okay? So here's the thing. You will be miserable. The people around you will be miserable if you're not willing to offer forgiveness to other people. If you want to change the corner of the world that you live in, we need to forgive because we were forgiven and because our emotional and spiritual health is at stake. It's never going to get any better by holding a grudge or withholding forgiveness. But then the next question is we need to answer is this: when should we forgive? Because I know, and I'll just honestly tell you, when I prepare these sermons and I pray about it, the scriptures to use and everything, the way I run through this in my head is if I were listening to it, if I had a question, I process these things. If I'm dealing with a situation, I process these things. So I know that some of the questions that are going on in your head right now is, what if they're not sorry? Do I still offer forgiveness if they're not sorry? We're going to get to that. Do I still offer forgiveness? How can I offer forgiveness? They hurt me so bad, and I don't think any person could ever get over this. But the question, though, that also comes up is this. Well, when should I forgive? I mean, this offense has taken place. Maybe they're not sorry. Maybe they are sorry. But when should I forgive? And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, very famous parable. So much in this parable, I could probably preach four sermons on it, is Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, and it's the parable of the prodigal son. It's probably one of the most beautiful parables in the whole of Scriptures. But it really, what I want to focus on this morning is this. When should we forgive? Let's look at the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, starting in verse 11. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house and he heard the music and the dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he, the older brother, was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came home, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?" And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate. Be glad, for this is your brother. He was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Now that's a beautiful story, isn't it, of forgiveness? But the question we need to ask ourselves now is this. If we're looking at this issue of when should we forgive, the question we need to ask is, when did the father forgive the son? When did the father forgive the son? Now, you and I might be tempted to say, when the son came home and said he was sorry. But I think we would be wrong if we felt that way. And here is why. I think that's when the son received the forgiveness from the father. But I don't think it's when the father actually forgave the son. I want to suggest the father actually forgave the son long before that. Long before that. I would even suggest this, that he forgave him as he was giving over his possessions to him. And here's why. Here's why I believe this. In that culture, and probably in our culture, if you were to go up and say, "Father, give me my inheritance," it's like you were saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." Think about it this way. You have a 20-year-old son or daughter, and they come up to you and say, "Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, I want what's coming to me. I see this stuff. I know it's going to be mine someday. You're old, obviously can't enjoy this stuff. I want it. I'm going to go out and use it." What would you say? Like, take a hike, okay? Not a nice thing for a kid to ask their parents, because basically you're saying, "I don't care about you. I just care about your stuff." So the action of the father actually giving over the stuff to the son in our minds is insane, right? But what I would suggest this is the Father's attitude right from that point was an attitude of forgiveness. And that attitude of forgiveness impacted his decision to give his son the inheritance, impacted the fact that he did not hold a grudge when the son was away, and it impacted how he responded to the son when the son came back. Martin Luther King Jr. said it this way, forgiveness is not an occasional act, it's a constant attitude. The attitude of the father was forgiveness. How do you think the father would have reacted if the entire time the son was away, he held a grudge against him? How do you think he would have acted? Well, we don't have to look too far to find out how he would have acted because he had an older brother, right? That's how he acted. Because he held a grudge, he was mad at the younger brother. So what did he do? When the younger brother came, he's like, I'm not going to the party. Okay, who's hurt there? Everybody's inside partying. This guy's like, nah, I'm going to hang out here, okay? I'm not going to go into the party. Then the father came out and said, son, like, what's wrong with you? Would you come in? Oh, your son, this is what he did. Look, he took all that stuff. I can't believe he did that. And the father's reasoning with him. He's like, son, he's like, you've been with me the whole time. You've had this amazing life. Everything that I have is yours. Your brother, he was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Come on in. Nope. The son was so messed up in his lack of forgiveness and his grudge holding that he couldn't even enjoy the life that the father had provided. Couldn't even go and enjoy the party that the father had provided. Couldn't be happy for his brother because he was holding a grudge and he was unforgiving. Now, some of you at this point might say, of course the dad would act like this. It's his son. But you and I both know people that hold grudges against their kids, that withhold forgiveness against their kids. I know people like this. Trust me, I know people like this. There's something very special about this father, and here's what it is. The father is a picture of our heavenly father. The father is a picture of our heavenly father, and the attitude of the heavenly father is to offer forgiveness. Let me just tell you this. The Father in heaven has forgiveness ready and waiting for us. That forgiveness goes into action when you actually receive it. That's the truth of the gospel. When you actually trust in Jesus, that's the truth of the gospel. So the Father is ready and waiting. I want you to know this. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do that. God is open and waiting. He has forgiveness offered to you. He's waiting for you to just receive it. You know, the son didn't actually receive the forgiveness till he got home, but the father's attitude was already to forgive the son. He had already forgiven the son properly, and that's why he was able to act that way when he came home. So when should we forgive? I would say this, ASAP, as soon as possible. Someone harms you, someone hurts you, someone does something against you. You need to forgive as soon as possible. I realize this is difficult, and there's always time that you're going to need. We need to process things. We need to pray about things. We need to talk it over with others. We need to seek wise counsel. But what we need to remember is withholding forgiveness is not an option or an attitude that God has for you. It's not an option, withholding forgiveness. Jesus teaches that we need to forgive ASAP. That's the type of attitude that we need to have. So you know what? All of us know when someone wrongs us or hurts us, it's difficult to do that, right? I mean, I know you all want to be like that, right? You want to offer forgiveness. You know that it's mentally going to mess you up. I mean, we saw two people, the older son and the unmerciful servant. Nobody wants to be friends with those guys. Nobody wants to be those guys. No one wants to be a mess like them. Most of us, when we see the picture of the father, that's who we desire to be like, right? It's amazing. My son's home. I'm going to throw a party. I'm not going to hold a grudge any longer. I'm not going to hold a grudge at all. So all of us know when someone wrongs us or hurts us, it's difficult to forgive them, which leads us to our last question, and that's this. How do we forgive? Because we all have people in our life that have wronged us. Maybe they're not sorry. They don't care. They're continuing to wrong us. So what do we do with that? How do we have this attitude of forgiveness when they're like a thorn in our side? They're like the mess that keeps on making a mess. They're the people that we have to see this coming weekend, and they're just the people that are going to blow everything up and just make your life miserable. How do you offer that person forgiveness? Well, Luke 13, I want you to turn there. It's the last parable we're going to look at. Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. This parable is about a multitude of different things. Excuse me. But for today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this question. How do we forgive? Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. It says this, and he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on the fig tree, and I have found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. So now we see in this parable, we see a man, he owns this fig tree, and the vine dresser is the one taking care of it. He comes in and says, hey, you know what? That tree is not bearing any fruit. Cut it down. And in the parable, the owner of the land, he wants to get rid of it because he says, this is a waste of space. Okay, if I'm going to make any money, I need fruit from my trees. So it's a waste of space. Cut it down. And here's what the vine dresser says. He says, no. He says, give it time. Give it another year. If it bears fruit, well and good. If not, cut it down. When we offer forgiveness to those that wrong us and they are not sorry, we need to give them some time. We need to give them some time. You know what? Where they're offering, they might not be back. Like the prodigal was doing his thing, we need to give some time. So now, the question that you're asking yourself is, well, how much? And I wish you could just turn the page and be like, okay, if it's your husband, give him a year. If it's your son, give him a... Well, here's the thing. I would say this. It depends on the relationship. How much time? Well, it depends on the relationship. You know, if it's your spouse, let me just take you down memory lane. Because you stood before God and these witnesses and made some serious commitments to that spouse, didn't you? So that would take a significant amount of time, right? For them to come back around, for them to receive the forgiveness, right? Child, loved one, parent, somebody in the family. Significant amount of time because, hey, you know what? These people are the people that we were dealt with, right? They're not going anywhere anytime soon. They're in the family. So you know what? Your labor is going to be waiting on them, like waiting on the prodigal. Maybe it's close friend. That's maybe a little less time. Maybe there's some water under the bridge, but you know what? Maybe it's a little less time and they just, you know, won't come around. Maybe it's an acquaintance or a coworker. Maybe it's a little bit less. But this is where it gets very tough, and I want to tread lightly on this one. But this is where it gets tough because the parable of the landowner wanted to cut it down. And the vine dresser said what? He said, give it another year. If it bears fruit, well and good. If it doesn't, cut it down. And this is where it gets kind of difficult, right? Because then the question is it appropriate at any time to cut a relationship off? This is tough, isn't it? Is it appropriate any time to cut a relationship off? I would say there may be. And if you have forgiven them, but there is no change in them, they are continuing to hurt you, and they're going down the wrong path, in other words, wasting your life, or like the landowner said, wasting space, so to speak, there might be a time to cut that relationship off. But here's what I would like to say. Before you take that drastic measure, you have to make sure you do the next thing the vine dresser said. And look at verse 8 again. Verse 8 says, and he answered him, sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and put manure on it. And you're thinking, like, I could do that. I could put manure on the situation. Okay? But if you're a farmer, you know what the manure does, okay? The manure fertilizes the plant. The manure fertilizes the plant so that it will bear fruit. The result is this, not only time, but you need to give that relationship some attention. You need to go the extra mile, Jesus would say, and give that relationship a little bit more attention to see where it goes from then. Before you say, I'm cutting them off, you need to give them a little more attention. You need to figure this one out. I don't know what your situation is. I might be able to help you with your situation. I'm not sure, but here's what I do know. You need to give that relationship some attention before you actually make that cut. The result of time and attention is actually extending grace towards that person. They don't deserve it, but you know what? You didn't either. So extend some grace towards them. Jesus would say this is going the extra mile. And you know what? Forgiveness is impossible unless we're willing to extend grace. Because people will do things that they can't take back. People will do things that will hurt us and the wounds will cut deep. We have to extend grace to them. We have to realize that grace has been extended to us. When we extend grace, it will change a small corner of the world we live in. And here's how. It might change that person, because they see that you're extending so much grace. But I will tell you what it will do. If it doesn't change that person, everybody looking will see that there's something different about you. Everybody looking, remember the unmerciful servant? Everybody looking was like, that guy's a mess. But all those servants, you know what they looked at the master? And they said, that master, he's amazing. I'm going to serve him. See, when people see that we're the type of people that are willing to extend that type of grace, it will actually change them. They'll look at you and they'll say, I want what you have. I want to be able to forgive like you've forgiven. I want to be able to not hold a grudge just like you don't hold a grudge. I want that. And that, in fact, will change the corner of the world you live in. So there may be someone in your life that you need to forgive. If so, remember, you have been forgiven. Your emotional and spiritual health is at stake. You need to offer forgiveness ASAP, and giving them time and giving attention to the situation will actually extend some grace and lead you on that road to forgiveness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. Lord, I do pray for anyone right now who is struggling.